It is Pentecost, and I'd like to reflect with you today on the subject of speaking with a different tongue. Speaking with a different tongue. Would you pray with me, please? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I once had a friend with an unfortunate habit. The poor guy grew up in a suburb of Kansas City, so he had a very neutral, white, American accent. He was a very friendly fellow, a completely unobjectionable person who valued relationships and made genuine efforts to welcome strangers into our group. The problem was that whenever he met someone who was a little bit different, he would really try, sometimes a little bit too hard, to make them feel at home. I don't think he even realized he was doing it. I think it was a subconscious affectation that if you spoke to him in a different dialect from his, he would begin to mimic the way you talk, usually without much accuracy and in a much more exaggerated version of your own accent. Now, years away from home have worn down my own accent from southern Appalachia, but this guy would stand there and talk to me as if he's Dolly Parton's brother. I can only imagine how people of color felt trying to talk to him, or how non-native English speakers must have felt. I often wondered if I had a lisp or a stutter, if he would pick that up too. You know, dialect is an important part of our identity. It communicates both where you're from and who your people are. It often says something about one's race and class, something about one's status, even about one's power. You don't have to say anything of substance. You can just open your mouth and your voice speaks for itself. In his memoir last year, Born a Crime, the comedian Trevor Noah reflects on what dialect meant for him growing up in South Africa. Noah says that in his experience, dialect was even more defining than race. You can tell a lot about someone by their color or by their facial features, but those things, Noah says, are far less precise in Southern Africa than the language one speaks or the dialect one uses. Noah can speak 7 languages, including English, Afrikaans, Sotho, Xhosa, Sana, and Zulu. And growing up in apartheid Johannesburg, he says that he often used his multilingual abilities to his advantage. Once he was walking home, and 2 young men began to follow him, and they were getting closer and closer as he was walking down this darkened alley, and he could tell that they assumed from his relatively lighter skin that he could not understand them. And they began to discuss at some length whether they ought to mug him, how they would go about that, how far to follow him before mugging him. And he was afraid. He was weighing his options. He considers just dropping his bags and taking off and running. But instead, he turns to them, and in their own language, and making his best effort at their dialect, he says, "Come on, guys, you don't want to harm me. We're from the same family." And the boys look shocked and embarrassed, and they actually apologize, and they walk along the road together. Noah says that they became friends after that. Language is a powerful force in human relationships. That's all I'm saying. So when God manipulates our language in Scripture, we ought to pay special attention, take special notice. There are two principal occasions when God intervenes in human language. In the second chapter of Acts, which Anjali read to us this morning, the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples gathered shortly after the ascension of Jesus. And Luke writes that tongues of flame danced around their heads, and they all spoke in different languages at that common table. Now, in the context of this passage, I think the symbolism is trying to communicate that the grace of God revealed in Jesus extends not just to a small group of people who witnessed the life of Jesus, but to the whole world, to every age and tongue and race. As the early Christians began to build the church, their encounter with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost insists that they have a worldly and inclusive message to share. That their message has something to do with the love of God, and their purpose is to share it with others, even those who are different. And so Jesus has said, come from the north and from the south, come from the east and from the west, go to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It is a worldly and inclusive message. And the scrambling of tongues is God's way of disrupting their small, tribal, exclusive intentions. The multiple tongues come from God, which must mean that multiplicity is a blessing in itself. Well, the story of Pentecost also calls to mind another biblical story. In fact, it makes a direct allusion to the Hebrew Bible tale of Babel, in which the people have undertaken an effort to erect the tallest building in history, reaching to the heavens. And God is so offended by their arrogance that God scrambles their speech so that they can't understand one another, and they're forced to scatter to the four corners of the world. So at Babel, God sends them to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west, and the life of Jesus, the church, is sent to them in all of those places. Taken together, the stories of Babel and Pentecost show God's disrupting and God's reconciling activity in history. The God who scatters the people goes in search of the people. The God who creates multiplicities in the Genesis story issues a blessing over our differences in the Acts story. So we might conclude that the differences and distinctions among us are indeed holy. In fact, we might conclude that the differences are purposeful in God's design. Well, there's a lot that might be said about these two stories, but here's the thesis of what I want to say this morning. Are you ready for it? At the Tower of Babel, God scrambles our language in order to disrupt our scheme to build an idolatrous tower. And on the day of Pentecost, God scrambles our language to disrupt our scheme to build an idolatrous church. On both occasions, the scrambled tongues do more than create confusion. They actually prevent the people from moving forward on a hurtful and exclusive and unholy plan. Left to their own devices, the disciples may well have just created a church that served their own interests. But on the day of Pentecost, they are reminded that the mission of the church is not to make more Christians. The mission of the church is to love the people of God's creation. You know, one thing I noticed when I was in Cuba recently was that being unable to speak the language meant that I had to work a little bit harder to maintain the relationships I had with the people I got to know there. I had to listen more carefully to their words, and with the minimal Spanish that I had to translate what they were saying, you know, into English in my own head, and then translate the English back into Spanish, and make some very modest and minimal effort to communicate. It was all an awful lot of work. And I had to risk looking, well, you know, just a little bit stupid. So when God scrambles our speech in these biblical stories, maybe it's God's way of redirecting our selfish desires to a more relational way of being in the world. Let's make it not so easy for these people to pursue their own purposes and their own plans, and instead direct them toward loving one another. Well, in that light, you don't have to be a native English speaker to recognize that our country is communicating a lot of hostility to the world today. And I haven't yet heard a valid and compelling Christian defense of our country's direction in these days. The cynical decision to leave the Paris Agreement last week does nothing to increase the love of God and neighbor in the world. You know, Christians confess that the world does not belong to humankind. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, says Psalm 24. And the love of Jesus Christ compels us to give glory to God and to act in the loving interest of others and not of ourselves. And I'm just terribly saddened that the least privileged people in the world will suffer the most harm from our inaction. What's most disappointing to me isn't our president's decision or our president's behavior. I mean, come on, if you're surprised, you must have just woken up. No, what makes me angry are the Christian leaders in our country who put this administration in power. And now that it's clear that his election was a disaster for the common good, they're all either too corrupt or too weak to hold him accountable to the love of the gospel. The Reverend Dr. William Barber III has emerged as the most attentive, woke, and relevant Christian preacher in these days. What our country needs, he says, is not a religious right or a religious left, but a moral center. And our nation is led today by people who claim to be people of faith, but who have no apparent soul. Are we not followers of Jesus? A teacher of children, a healer of the sick, a caregiver to the world. We can't claim to be to be followers of the one who visited prisoners in their cells and then doubled down on a vengeful criminal justice platform that is racially punitive. We can't follow the one who knocked on doors and set a common table and also close ourselves off to immigrants and refugees and other travelers who just need basic hospitality. And we can't follow the one who tended every sparrow and not take every measure possible to preserve God's gift of creation. How can we follow the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light and also increase the burdens for the poor? So on this day of Pentecost, my prayer is that Christians will begin to speak in a new language. Speak in 1,000 different tongues, if that's what it takes to disrupt our unholy alliance with a government that gives glory to a man and not to God. I pray that we begin to speak in 1,000 different tongues, to throw off our terrible scheme of enriching ourselves at the expense of others. I pray that we will all start speaking a different language to thwart our plans to pollute the skies with carbon. I want the Holy Spirit to give us an encounter with the truth that scrambles our speech every time we tolerate a new lie or delusion. We need to find a new way of speaking because there is no honesty in what we are hearing. And every time Christian leaders accommodate themselves to falsehoods, the gospel of Jesus Christ loses its integrity. The day of Pentecost is God's design to disrupt the idolatrous intentions of the church. And the church is, if it has any integrity, interested in the truth. Said Archibald MacLeish in the last century, "It is not enough in this war of hoaxes and delusions and perpetuated lies to be merely honest. It is necessary also to be wise." Wisdom in these days involves recognizing when we are being told falsehoods. And do we not remember how Jesus dealt with falsehoods? When the devil took him to the mountaintop and promised that the whole kingdom could be his, Jesus did not accommodate him. Jesus was not merely nice to him. He did not spin what the devil had to say. Jesus did not assume the best about him or overlook the racist and sexist and dangerous things that he was selling. "Get behind me, Satan," is how Jesus dealt with that problem. You know, as Christian people, we don't put our hope in princes or in priests. We already have identified a Messiah, and we have identified a Messiah in order that we can get on with things and stop waiting around for somebody else to do something about our problems. Our hope is in God's faithfulness. And because God is faithful, we are responsible. The Reformed tradition out of which our church was born has constantly held discipleship and citizenship together. We believe that doing the will of God involves engaging the political and systemic structures of the world for the advancement of love and justice. So, climate change won't be resolved by any president anyway. Stewardship is the responsibility of every creation, every citizen of the earth. And good global citizenship will yield progress. Well, when it creates the conditions for creation care to be in the political interests of our Christian leaders. So the question for us today is not really what is President Trump going to do about this problem or that problem, but rather what are we going to do about it? What are my values and what are my commitments? Where is my core? The world has no need of our ideologies anymore. We need a moral center that is tightly and humanely connected to the needs of the world. My values come from the Church of Pentecost, empowered by the Holy Spirit to stand by the truth, to give glory to God, to love creation and the people in it. The mission of the church is not to make more Christians. If this is how Christians act, we could use fewer of them. Language is a powerful force. We are the church of Jesus Christ, not people called to accommodate and tolerate and sit passively by. The world needs the work of disciples engaged as citizens. The Holy Spirit is upon us. So it's time. It's time to speak in a different tongue. Amen.